Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody that we have with us in attendance this morning. I've thought probably on the last week on what I should say from an introductory piece this morning. Thought about writing it down, thought about memorizing something, but I just thought, let it come from my heart. I want to say to the elders how much I find this an honorable situation for me to speak before you this morning. So many of you in the audience this morning, Amber and I have known for many years. We consider you the best of friends. We consider you nothing short of family. Some of you we've known for the last 6 or 7 months as we've come to the Wednesday evening get-togethers, Wednesday evening studies. Some of you today might be the first time that we meet. But I sincerely appreciate the vote of confidence that you have given me to deliver a message from God's Word and to maybe prick you in the heart in some way, shape, or form. It's nothing short of an honor that I consider this. And so I sincerely appreciate it. And as always, if you're in the audience this morning and not yet living the Christian life, maybe, just maybe, we can say something that would cause you to have a little bit of interest. But if you are striving to live in the Christian life and you're like me and know that it's hard sometimes, the journey is difficult sometimes, let's get through it together. Let's get through it this morning as we prepare a message from God's Word. So, good morning. Once again, it's great to see everybody that we have with us in attendance, and if you join us later on a YouTube video or something, we sincerely appreciate that as well. Appreciate Micah and the reading that he did for us this morning, and I tell you, Micah, you're going to blink one day, and you're going to be up here at 38 years old, man. I see so much of myself at his age and doing those kind of things that he did, so appreciate him and his efforts this morning, all the young folks as well. But we know that we're here this morning because we all have a commonality of a destination. Every single one of you, I would have to say, is here because you have an interest in heaven. Maybe you're here because your wife dragged you out of bed or something along those lines. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with heaven. But I would venture to say that a bulk of us are here this morning because we do have some kind of an interest in heaven. Micah read what he did in John 14 there. I also read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." We see in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, "And I, John, saw that holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." I don't think there's anything that I or any brother can get up here and say that would accurately depict the picture of what heaven really and truly is going to be like for all of us. But again, you're here this morning because you have an interest in it. You want to know what it takes to get there and how we can sustain our Christianity as we sojourn here on this walk of life. But there's so many things that are wonderful and waiting for us in heaven, but that does not make the journey any less easy. Life is hard. Life as a parent to three small children that just started school, and my hat's off to all of us parents that just started school this week and we survived. Congratulations. Life is difficult. Maintaining a job, the responsibility that I personally have in ministry, and the three small kids, and the investment that I'm making in my marriage and with my wife, and all sorts of different things. And on top of that, Satan continues to throw his fiery darts at me and all of us every single day of our lives. And man, it's not fun. It is difficult. But I want to take you and I back to the year 1939. And I want to follow a little girl on her journey. I want us to talk about what she went through as she tried to get to her destination. And I want to talk about the key characteristics that some of her friends were looking for that I think would be a true asset to every single one of us here that's in the listening audience this morning. I didn't make the mistake of asking my kids what I should speak on here this morning. And this is the one sermon that, out of all my sermons I've ever done, they probably have actually paid attention to. So hopefully at least I have three small ears that are listening and paying attention this morning. Because I want to take us back to the storyline of The Wizard of Oz. One of my favorite storylines, one of my favorite stories at 38 years old today, still one of my all-time favorite movies and storylines in and of itself. I'm not going to take the time to go through the movie in and of its entirety. I believe it's about 2 hours and 30 minutes or so. So we only have about 30 minutes here this morning to cover. But I think most of us know the storyline. we're introduced to a young lady named Dorothy Gale. And Micah read us John chapter 14 in the first three verses there. We were introduced to a young lady named Dorothy. And Dorothy is in this magical place called Oz. And she is desperately trying to find a way to get home. And so through the advice of some of her small creature friends that she incorporated and found herself with, they said, you got to get to the wizard. The wizard has all of the answers that you need in order to get yourself home. It'd be a pretty boring storyline, though, if she didn't encounter some friends. And we know that those friends are the Scarecrow, the Tin Woodsman, and the Cowardly Lion. Everyone was on the same journey with the same goal, wanting to meet the same person. They had to get to the wizard because they knew that the wizard would be there to help them. But as we're introduced to this storyline, we see that these guys are lacking specific characteristics, specific attributes that they needed in order to kind of complete themselves, if you will. We're introduced, obviously, to the Tin Woodsman, which is my favorite character in the whole movie, who lacked a heart, he said. We were introduced to Scarecrow first, who said that he lacked wisdom, if he only had a brain, right? And then one of the funniest characters, really, in any movie prior to 1950 is the Cowardly Lion, who stated that he lacked courage. So as Dorothy departs on her journey, she's on this yellow brick road, trying to get to the Oz, trying to see the wizard. The first person she comes in contact with is the Scarecrow. And the Scarecrow comes down from the stalk and he says, if I only had a brain, maybe the wizard could help me find a brain. And that brings me to an understanding of what the book of Proverbs chapter 4 states. For us today, for me specifically today, Proverbs chapter 4, looking at verse 5 and 7, it says, get wisdom and get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to just lay it all on the line here and make this statement. Sometimes we just don't think. We just don't think. When it comes to our words, when it comes to our actions, is what I'm getting ready to say going to be beneficial to this conversation, or is it going to be detrimental? And I almost sometimes wish that words were like an actual thing. Because right when they leave your mouth, you think, nope, come back. That's not the right thing to say. They don't need to hear that. And I think sometimes we just fail to fully and completely think with the things that we do, the things that we say, the actions that we take. It's even funny from a talking perspective. Dorothy even asked the Scarecrow, do you remember this? She said, well, how can you talk if you don't have a brain? And he said, well, I don't know. But some people without brains do an awful lot of talking, don't they? And the same thing is true today. Sometimes people, politicians, and I'm not trying to make a political game out of this morning, politicians, people that think they're in some kind of a power or something, I've even heard fellow Christians and ministers of the gospel say things, you're like, what crossed your path in your mind that makes you think that that's what that person needed to hear? Like they're trying to vent to you. They're pouring their heart out to you. And that's what you come up with, you know? And many of you probably have other examples as well. But there's a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. I've seen some gospel preachers that could close their eyes and they could quote an entire book, chapter, and verse segment. I mean, quote chapters as they close their eyes. But as soon as they come down out of the pulpit, the humility is gone, the meekness is gone, the love is gone, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you're not practicing wisdom behind that knowledge, what's it for? And it says here, wisdom is the principal thing. You can get your bachelor's and your master's and your doctorate's degrees. You can get your certifications to give you a six-figure salary. You can do all these things and gain all this knowledge, but if you're not practicing wisdom, if wisdom is not the focal point of your Christianity, then you're not getting good understanding. And I want to caution all of us here this morning and ask this question. Why do you believe in what you believe in? You're going to have to stand before judgment one day, and God no doubt is going to ask you, why did you do X, Y, and Z? Why did you believe in what you believe in? Is our answer going to be like, well, that's how mom and dad raised me? And our prayer, obviously, is that mom and dad raised us the right way. But, you know, not all of our parents were part of the church or religious or anything along those lines either. We cannot live our lives based on, well, that's what I've always heard. That's how mom and dad raised me. That's what my wife told me to believe in. You and I and all of us have to give an account of things we do and what the Bible calls this tabernacle of clay while we're here on this walk of life. I cannot look at somebody and say, well, that's how my wife wants me to believe. That's the practices that she wants to instill in our family. That's why, that's the preacher that I grew up hearing. That's what he used to always say. We have to make sure that we understand why it is that we believe and what we believe in. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, looking at those first two verses there. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth here says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If you ever have a mindset that you know it all, in any subject, in anything related to religion, you know nothing, the Bible here says. And I've got to tell myself, I think I told this story on a Wednesday night one time. My wife came from a different religious background than what I did. And one of our big conflicts was baptism for the remission of sins. And so one of our very first studies, we started talking about it. And I'm 21, 22 years old, punk kid, thinking I know it all. I'm going to eat her alive when it comes to baptism. After we got done with that study, I walked away like a dog with his tail between his legs. She chewed me up and she spit me out. And here I thought I knew it all. And I went back and started studying baptism. I looked at the Greek. I looked at different commentaries. I did my own independent analysis. And man, did the light bulb start going off. Never heard that. Never heard that. My mentality was, this is how I've heard it my entire life. I've got this. Boy, was I sadly mistaken. Let's not let that happen to one another. Because no doubt, if we're trying to live for Christ, if we're trying to grow the kingdom of God, which we'll talk about here in a couple of minutes, we're going to encounter similar situations in life. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Are you asking for wisdom every single prayer that you engage in with Christ? Every single prayer that you engage in with God Almighty, are you praying for wisdom? Now, this isn't a wisdom like, hey, God, I'm praying for wisdom, and hopefully tomorrow I'm going to wake up and be smarter. I think Terry talked about it in our Bible study this morning. It's about opportunity to display wisdom. It's about opportunity to reach out to those who are lost or those who are legitimately struggling in life. Practicing good, wholesome wisdom. And it's something the world needs. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it's what the church needs. I was talking to somebody right before services this morning. The church of Jesus Christ that he died for the remission of our sins, is in a pivotal moment right now. Pre-COVID numbers are down across the board. I don't know, obviously, our congregation here, but people want to do online worshiping, but religion in and of itself is an afterthought. There's other priorities. There's other things to do. And we have to have competent, willing, strong, bold leaders coming forward to the congregation, Lord's Church, and say, let's do this. Let's help each other. Let's confess our faults one to another. Let's stop playing this game that we're all perfect because we know we're not. And let's not shame those who are willingly coming out and saying, hey, I am struggling. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute as well. Brings me to my favorite character once again, the Tin Woodsman. If he only had a heart, he says. If he only had a heart. I read over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and looking at verse 9, it says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know that the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart. And with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. This is not talking about the blood pump in our chests. This is not talking about the physical heart that is within our chest. This is talking about our attitude. This is talking about our mindset. And is our heart striving for that perfection in and of itself? Remember, Jesus Christ leaving us the perfect example that we should strive to live after, that we should strive to live by. Is our hearts trying to go into that direction as well? Are we genuine? Do we want to live for Jesus Christ? I say this all the time. This is not a commitment that we make to check a box in life. This is a lifestyle change. That's what repentance is all about. I'm no longer living the life that I once lived. I'm now repenting of my sins. I'm now repenting of who I once was, maybe bringing over some of those characteristics, but I'm living the life that God wants me to live. This is not a box-checking situation. Is my Christianity forced? Did I obey the gospel because my wife said she would only marry a Christian when we were dating? Well, I guess I got to do it for my wife, for my kids. It has to be something that is genuine. Where does our hearts stand today? Are we striving to live for Christ, or are we striving to live for something else? As I said, perfection is our benchmark as Christians. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We will never obtain that ultimate goal, but it is our benchmark that we're to look at and say, this is where I need to try to be in my life. I need to try to be as perfect as possible for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3. Bust out a highlighter, bust out a pen if you have it on you. Highlight these verses that we're going to read right now because to me this is cream of the crop. Colossians chapter 3, I want to look at verse 12, beginning. What is an attribute or what is a key element to the heart? It is love. It is love. Loving one another, caring for one another, cherishing one another. Colossians chapter 3, looking at verse 12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And I want you to stop there for a second and note that I'm not diminishing anything that we just read here in verses 12 and 13. These are important elements. These are characteristics that we all should strive to build. But unfortunately, these are characteristics that sometimes we place above and beyond anything else. These are characteristics that we will never perfect. You know, having about these bowels of mercy, this kindness, this humbleness, this long-suffering. These are things we work for. But one thing I personally feel like that the church fails at doing is talking about the most important element in all this. In verse 14, and above all these things, and above all these things, put on charity. Put on that agape love. Why is that? Which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. What are we striving to live for? What's our benchmark in Christianity? To be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so when we strive for love, when we cherish one another, and I'm telling you, I've seen Christians even at restaurants talking to the local waiters and waitresses like they're beneath them. I've seen fellow Christians talk to each other so bad that they would talk to their dog a lot better. And I'm thinking to myself, where in the world is the love? Well, I love you. That's why I'm talking to you this way, to give you that tough love. All right, then you need to go back to the scarecrow because we need to start this lesson over. We need to talk about wisdom and how we should talk to one another and care for one another. And I'm telling you, friends, even a simple text message goes such a long way. We have no excuses as Christians today. We can make phone calls. Hey, I'm shy. I'm kind of quiet and reserved. I'm not one that likes to talk on the phone a lot. Great. Send a text. Send an email. Do the snail mail if you need to, you know. Do something to reach out. Because I'm telling you right now, I want to know your secret. If you can tell me this morning that there's not an area of your life that you're struggling in. I want you to write a book because everybody in this room needs to read it. We are all struggling. Our kids are struggling. Our teenagers are struggling. Our young adults, older members, we are struggling. And we're fooling ourselves if we think it's going to get better. How we make it out of this walk of life is above all the other things that we love to thrust to the front of the line. We think about love, which is the bond of perfectness. So think about that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 says, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Our heart. Our mentality, our attitude. Once read a quote one time that says the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. And that is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. That's a huge quote. I read that 15, 20 years ago, and I can still memorize it today. Where is your heart here with Christ today? Is it forced? Is it something you have to do? Or is it something that you get to do? He was searching for his. Maybe this morning you need help searching for yours. And then we come to the cowardly lion. I love this picture. And a side note, we all have celebrity lookalikes. And I tell you, I've seen Ryan Brenneman make this face before. I really... The cowardly lion. In Psalms chapter 27 and verse 14, it says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, my heart, it just goes out to these young kids that over the course of the last 6 or 7 months that have obeyed the gospel. It's been a great influence to my children as well, as my daughter obeyed the gospel a couple of months ago as well. But I tell you what, kids, you got to have a lot of courage. You got to have a lot of courage to go to school these days or play with your friends down the street and all sorts of different things. And I'm officially in that category of back in my day. And I'm not even quite 40 yet, but the stuff you guys go through on a consistent basis, my heart bleeds for you. The questions you come home with that us parents have to answer that we weren't really prepared for to answer, can't believe you're already getting that at school. But it takes a lot of courage to be a Christian in today's society. It takes a lot of courage as a Christian, I'll put myself, thrust myself in the front of the line here to say that I'm sorry. It takes a lot of courage to say, I was wrong. It takes a lot of courage to say, please forgive me. It takes a lot of courage to say, man, I need help. Man, I need help. And your help might look different than mine. But that's the beauty of being a brother. That's the beauty of being a sister in Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of being part of a family, a genuine family that loves you, that cares about you, and that wants to see you succeed in life. It takes a lot of courage, you know what, to actually win souls. We talk about it until we are blue in the face. And we love to stand a mile away and point to another religious organization and say, look what they're not doing. Look what they should be doing. My grandpa used to tell me all the time, if I'm pointing a finger at somebody and telling them what they should or should not be doing, I got three pointing right back at myself. Looking at myself. It takes a lot of courage to say, I wonder why they're doing what they're doing, and actually go over there and have a conversation with them. It takes a lot of courage to walk up to somebody and say, hey, let's talk. Let's chat. I saw this post about a year ago, and I got to pick on Abby for a second. She made this post a couple of weeks ago. But it was talking about, and I know I'm going to butcher the quote, but it was talking about how we as Christians have got to stop just inviting people to church. We need to invite them to our homes. We need to invite people out to dinner. We need to invite people to get to social gatherings where other Christians are and say, hey, this is what a family of God looks like. Is this something you might want to be a part of? Too many times, hey, how are you doing? Nice to meet you. What do you believe about baptism for the remission of sins? Time out. Let's use wisdom, take a couple steps back, and let's get to know this person. Let's understand their background. Let's see where they're coming from. Let's see what kind of struggles that they've had. Maybe let's start sharing struggles first that will lead us into a conversation about Jesus. It takes courage to have these conversations. When we talk about courage as well, you can't look past some of our biblical friends that we talk about so many times. I mean, you talk about Jesus Christ, right? No, we talked about this on Wednesday, this last Wednesday here, and Wednesday evening, sir, get together or Wednesday evening and study, but just in relationship to knowing everything he knew he was getting ready to go through, knowing who he was getting ready to betray him, knowing all the just details that he knew was coming his way, still died for you and I, for our sins, for my mess ups, for my transgressions. That's courage. What about Stephen over in Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 60? The first Christian martyr. I tell you what, I tear up every time the verse 60 there where it says he gave up the ghost, passed away. It's incredible that some things, how some Christians have displayed courage. And we've got to do the same thing, brothers and sisters in Christ. So we also know that while we're on our journey, there's a lot of things that we're going to be fearful of, right? When these guys are on the yellow brick road, what were some of their fears? Scarecrow was afraid of fire, right? Tin Woodsman, he was afraid of water, didn't want to rust to death, right? And then the Cowardly Lion, well, when your number one attribute that you're missing is courage, well, you're pretty much afraid of everything. Everything. Toto, he was afraid of as well, if you recall. But Matthew chapter 8, verse 26 tells me, and he said unto them while they're in the middle of this tropical storm, he says, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" And I'm telling you right now, there's moments that happen in my life where I feel like God is literally standing right there with his arm around me and saying, "What is your problem? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so scared? Don't you know who I am?" What about Moses being fearful leading Israel out of Egypt? "Hey, Lord, pick somebody else. I'm not that great of a speaker. And, you know, I'm not exactly the social guy. I'm not exactly the best networker in town, you know. Pick my brother. My brother's real good, Lord." What did the Lord tell him? And what does the Lord tell us today? "I got you. I've got you. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you." Some of my favorite verses that brings me out of any dark moments that I have in life is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verse 8 and 9, where he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." Have you ever been in a moment of life where you felt all four of those? And you think to yourself, "Man, what am I trying to get out of all of this?" You know, but then you have to remind yourself, "Okay, you know what? I'm not forsaken, and I'm not in despair, and I'm not destroyed. I'm here, and I'm going to get through this." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful. God loves you. God cares about you. God doesn't care your nationality, the color of your skin, your background, what job that you have, how much money is in the bank, what kind of materialistic possessions that you have. God does not care. But God is faithful, it says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it." And I know we go through life and think to ourselves, "How in the world am I going to get out of this mess? How in the world? Why did God choose me of all people?" Jonah asked the exact same thing. "Why me? Why am I being picked on?" And I read a quote not too long ago that says, sometimes you're going through what you're going through and you're going to survive it so that someone else can as well. So think about that. The challenges that you're going through right now, the temptations, the trials that you're enduring right now, and the measures that you're taking to help yourself through that and surrounding yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going through that, you're going to survive this, so that when you encounter someone going through the exact same thing, you said, "Hey, let me help you. This is what I did. This was my struggles. This was my trials. This is what I did to get through these things." And again, we're opening the door to Jesus Christ at that particular time. I want to leave you with this final note. And that is, when Dorothy and her friends looked off in the distance here in this picture behind me, they saw their goal. They said, "That's the Emerald City. That's where the wizard is." That's where they were at on their journey at that particular time. The end was in sight for them. And I ask you this morning, where's your journey at? Where is it at? And how are you doing? How are you doing? This is something I think we can ponder, we can chew on, maybe grab a brother or sister in Christ later today, tomorrow, sometime this week or something, and say, "How are you doing?" Because here's how I'm doing. It's a tough journey. Anybody that tells you that Christianity is just full of, you know, what the Munchkins were singing, you know, the lollipop kid and all that kind of stuff, you know, that's not Christianity whatsoever. It's difficult. It's hard. Boy, is it rewarding. I would not be where I am today without the love and care and the encouragement that I've gotten from my fellow Christians. Some of you are in this room here this morning that have gotten my wife and I and our family through a lot. And we will be forever indebted to you. But I pray that an opportunity like this, I might have been able to give back just a little bit from what you've given to us. And as we go throughout life, if I've not met you before, let's meet. Let's talk. Let's see how one another are doing. Let's talk about goals. Let's talk about struggles. And let's talk about what we can do to help one another through this walk of life. I hope this has been an encouraging sermon to all of you here this morning. If you're in the audience and not yet a Christian, I know we have not talked about specifically first principles of the salvation. But the Bible tells us in Romans 10, 17, for faith cometh by hearing, and to hear by the word of God. You've heard a portion of God's word here this morning. You will hopefully understand a little bit about Jesus Christ and some of the characteristics that you need in order to be successful as a Christian. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We've already talked about that a little bit in detail this morning. Jesus wants you to make that bold confession. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. He wants you to make that public. He wants you to let other people know and understand that you are willing to follow him and do what he wants you to do. And then Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to repent of our sins. I just lost it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of our Lord Jesus for the remission of your sins. We can help you with that here today. But if you are a Christian and there's something going on in your life and you feel like you want to make that publicly known to the congregation, let's pray about it. Let's talk about it. Let's get you through this together. Thank you so much again for the opportunity. While together we stand and sing.